I'm sure most of you have heard the phrase, begin with the end in mind, right? If you know where you want to go, you have a lot better chance of getting there. I mean, let's say that my desire is to go to Stephen's hometown of Harlan, Kentucky, and I just decide I'm just going to start driving. I don't know if Kentucky is north, south, east, west. I don't have a clue where it is. I'm just going to drive. What are my chances of ending up in Harlan? Probably not very good, right? But if you know where you want to go, you have a whole lot better chance of getting there. We know where we want to go with this series. It's to become unburdened by embracing the life-giving power of forgiveness. That's the end goal, but how we get there is still a bit of a challenge. And we talked about a little bit last week, where we start is with just recognizing how much God has forgiven us. And we looked at a parable that Jesus told about a servant that owed a massive, massive debt beyond what anybody could ever imagine and was forgiven that debt. And then he, in turn, refused to forgive a much smaller debt of a fellow servant. So we start by recognizing the size of the debt God has forgiven of us. But then there are some things that we need to continue to kind of work through. And today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about some very specific things, some things that we need to get rid of, some things that need to be added or held on to in our lives, some steps we need to take. So since we're beginning with the end in mind, we're actually going to begin with the end of the passage that is our focal passage for today, Ephesians 4, but we're going to start with verse 31 and 32, and then we'll come back and read some of the other verses in a moment. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These verses do a really good job of helping us identify what we need to discard and what we need to keep. You ever done a clean-out project? Maybe it's clothes or items where you decided, okay, I've got a keep pile and a discard pile. I'm going to do that. Here's a little added accountability. Let me show you what my drawer looks like beside my dresser. Sean's going to be really happy. I'm actually going to clean that out. I'm going to go through one at a time, and there's going to be a keep and a discard, right? We're going to do that today with this scripture. It tells us a few different things, a few different qualities, and whether we need to keep them or discard them. And just to give us a little visual, it starts by talking about bitterness. Let all bitterness. That term bitterness is one that we see showing up a lot in the Bible, right? It can mean a harshness or an embittered spirit. A lot of different places we could go where the Bible tells us to get rid of bitterness. Let me give you one example is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Did you notice that he connects holiness with living in peace with everyone? The way we interact with others, our willingness to extend forgiveness to others impacts our own relationship with God. And then he moves on and he talks about, it's a really interesting phrase there, he talks about a bitter root. Do not allow a bitter root to take hold inside of us. When something gets rooted, it's really hard to get rid of. Back in, I think it was 2021, Snowmageddon, right? When we got all that crazy winter weather and it was so cold and got so much snow and so many things died. And I'm sure you had this, many of you had the same experience we did. Our bushes out front died and we needed to get rid of them. But even though they were dead, it was really, really hard to get those bushes out because they had massive root systems. I mean, their roots looked like tree trunks in some cases, big old massive roots. When something gets rooted, it's not easy to get rid of. So bitterness is one of those things. Man, I can't urge you strongly enough. When it begins, if you recognize bitterness in your life, get rid of it immediately. Don't let it take root inside of us. But how many times do we find ourselves allowing hurt to linger? Right? Rather than addressing it quickly, dealing with it, we just let it linger. And the longer it sits there, the more likely it is to turn into bitterness, and that bitterness starts forming roots, and that gets really difficult to get out of our lives. So the Bible's telling us when it comes to bitterness needs to go. We need to get rid of bitterness, and we're going to throw it in the trash. Now, the next thing, next word that he mentions here in verse 31 is this word, wrath. It says we're also to get rid of wrath. That's an interesting term. It means an outburst of passion. Bitterness tends to be something that stews on the inside of us and forms a little bit over time. Wrath is when you just explode about something. Somebody hurts you and you just, whoom, I mean, just, you hurt them back, you know. In some translations, it doesn't use the term wrath, but it talks about the things that we need to get rid of that can just explode in our lives. When we are tempted to fall into wrath, we need to be reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Wrath is when we try to take matters into our own hands. We try to settle the issue ourselves. Doesn't turn out well. So wrath is one of those that we need to get rid of. Next word that we see in this passage is this word anger, which could be really closely linked with wrath, but this is the idea of something that kind of gets settled into us. It typically happens a little bit more over time as opposed to an explosion. This can build up over time. Now, this is a tricky one because, as we'll see in a moment, when we go back to the preceding verses, the Bible does say, be angry, but do not sin. The key with anger, it's not anger itself that is necessarily wrong. It's the motivation for our anger. What's causing us to be angry? Is it selfishness? And how we handle that anger. So when we are selfish, when we're not handling it appropriately, then anger is another one of them that we need to get rid of. Next one is the term clamor. Clamor refers to making a loud cry with great emotion. So this is just, again, kind of similar to that outburst of wrath there. But this is the word that is used when Jesus was with Pilate, and Pilate was trying to release him to the crowd of people. And it says that the Jewish leaders had stirred up the crowd. And he's trying to release them, and they said, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" And they clamored back at him. They had this loud cry, "Crucify him." That's this word. Clamor is just this response of just shouting. Picture an angry mob that's out of control. That's clamor. That can happen sometimes on the inside of us, but it shouldn't. And so that certainly will not lead us toward forgiveness, so we need to get rid of clamor. What about slander? Really interesting word. This word, slander, is the Greek word blasphemia, which probably sounds familiar, right? You've heard the word blasphemy maybe before. We think of blasphemy as accusing God of things or saying things about God that are not true about him. And that's similar to this idea of slander, saying something about somebody that's not true. But it goes further than that. This term can mean that. It can mean saying bad things that are not true. But it can also mean withholding saying good things that are true. It's mixing them up. Now, that's an interesting twist, isn't it? Especially when it comes to forgiveness. It's not just hold your tongue, although that's important. But have you ever found yourself in a place where you're so angry with somebody that you can't even think anything good about that person? You certainly can't say anything good about that person. And maybe if someone else says something good about that person, you just kind of cringe on the inside. That's what we're talking about here. Slander. It's either saying things we shouldn't or even not being able to recognize the good in somebody else. That needs to go if we plan to move toward forgiveness. And then the last one that he mentions in this passage is this one, malice, which is just an evil intent towards someone. When you've been hurt deeply by somebody, it's easy to just have this malice build up, this evil intent. Maybe you even find yourself fantasizing about that person being hurt the same way they hurt you. That's malice. Evil intent. I want you to feel the pain that you inflicted on me. But the Bible says that we need to We need to let that go as well. So malice also needs to go. We're going to throw that in the trash. Now, there are a few things in verse 32 that we're told to hang on to. The first one it says, beginning in verse 32, it says, be kind to one another. So let's talk about kindness for a moment. This blends the idea of being kind and being good kind of all together. This is the word that is used in Romans 2:4 when it says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. God's kindness toward us is what draws our hearts to repentance or to change, to alignment with Him. In the same way, it says that we are to be kind to one another, even toward those who have hurt us. We are to have kindness. This word also carries with it the idea of usefulness. Now, I don't know, when we read earlier Hebrews chapter 12, if this stood out to anybody. So the flip side of this would be bitterness. In Hebrews 12, when it's talking about this bitter root, it says that bitterness can cause trouble, and I quote, it says, and defile many. Did you notice that one? Bitterness can not just defile the individual, not just the person who's dealing with bitterness, it defiles many. You know that when you're a bitter person, not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting other people around you. And basically, to put it bluntly, you're useless to people around you at that moment when you're dealing with all that bitterness. This is the opposite. Kindness is we are useful to people around us, because we are able to help. And when we have that kindness, that leads us in that way. So we definitely want to hold on to kindness. That's one of them that we want to keep. And then the last word there in verse 32, it says forgiving one another. Now obviously, forgiveness is one of those that we definitely know we want to hold on to, right? That's what this whole series is all about. How do we forgive appropriately? Well, the word forgiveness is really an interesting word. It comes from the root of a Greek word, charis, which maybe you have heard before. The word charis means grace. The root of forgiveness is grace. When we forgive someone, grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn grace. That's what makes it grace. And in the same way, we extend forgiveness not because it's deserved, not because somebody's done something to earn it, but because it's an expression of grace. The forgiveness that we receive from God is 100% grace-based. I don't want to skip over that statement too quickly. The forgiveness we receive from God, 100% grace-based. In other words, it's all about Him and what He has done. It's all about Jesus. Jesus has taken our penalty for our sin on Himself. He died on the cross for us. As a result, He extends grace to us. He extends forgiveness to us. It's all about the grace of God. That's our only hope for forgiveness. I mean, if you find yourself trying to earn God's favor, let me tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. You'll never get there. But if we receive Christ and what He has done for us, that's when we receive grace. It's so clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's put this way. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, God extends forgiveness to us, but the way we receive it, it's by grace that we've been saved. Well, how do we receive the grace of God? Through what? Through faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. We receive the grace of God through faith. I mean, think of it this way. God extends it to us, but faith is the vehicle by which we are able to receive the grace of God. Several years ago, Sean's sister called her and said, hey, we got some new patio furniture. We have a table and chairs out here. Would you guys like it? We'd like to gift it to you if you would like it. And we're like, yes, we would like it. That would be great. The problem was she lived in Houston. We live here. And I had to figure out, how am I going to get that table from there to here? And there's somebody in this room that knows how I got that table, because he came and got me with his truck. And we went down to Houston and picked that table up and brought it back. But I needed a vehicle to get it from there to here. Grace is that vehicle for us. Faith is that vehicle for us that allows us to receive the gift of grace that God extends, but we have to have a way to receive it. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, the passage that we read here, verse 32, is telling us that we are to forgive one another, but then it says, as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a debate that theologians have, and there are really smart, really God people, godly people on both sides of this debate. Is repentance necessary in order to receive forgiveness? And I'm going to just kind of move the salvation question to the side. We're not talking about that right now. Let's talk about that in regard to one another. When it comes to forgiving someone else, is it necessary for that person to have a repentant heart in order for us to forgive? Let me read a passage from Luke 17. This is the words of Jesus. Verses 3 and 4 says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, in this passage, Jesus ties repentance to forgiveness, clearly. I would argue that he's talking specifically here about restoring the relationship. There is no doubt, and there can be, in my opinion, no question, that in order for a relationship to be restored, repentance is necessary. And I hope that you hear very clearly on that. What we're saying is not, you know, someone hurts you, and forgiving means that you just say, it's okay, and you put yourself back in that position to continue to be hurt in that same way over and over and over again. You don't do that. You need to remove yourself from that particular type of closeness in that relationship if there's no repentance. Now, the goal is that with repentance, there's the opportunity to work through that hurt, and it may take some time, by the way. It doesn't just happen immediately because somebody says, please forgive me. There may be some time and restoration that takes place, but the goal is to restore that relationship, and God does that, and that happens. Repentance is absolutely necessary to restore a relationship. But I would go back to what it says here about we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. The way I learned that verse is just as in Christ God forgave us. We forgive others the same way God forgave us. Well, God extended forgiveness. He made forgiveness possible before we ever repented, before we ever asked for it, before we ever came to faith. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. So in my opinion, we extend forgiveness whether a person is repentant or not, but the relationship cannot be restored without repentance. Here's the reason I say that. One is because that's what God does for us, but two, it is for our own good to extend forgiveness. Because if we say no to forgiveness, we're essentially saying no to the peace of God in our lives. So not only is it good for others, is it what Scripture says, but it actually is a good thing for us to extend forgiveness freely. Now, how do we do that? That's not easy, right? This is where we said, this is hard. It is really, really hard when you've been hurt deeply by somebody to extend forgiveness like that. I was reading an article that was a guy by the name of Scotty Smith. It was on the Gospel Coalition website. And there was a quote that stuck with me. He said, out of sight, out of mind, but heart pain has a photographic memory. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes you just can't forget about that heart pain that you've experienced. So how do you forgive when you've been deeply wounded, deeply hurt? Well, we go through this process of what are the qualities that need to be discarded in my life, and I need to tear them up and get rid of them. What do I need to hold on to? But then I want to back up just a little bit and read these other verses preceding the ones that we just read, because this gives us some really good insight too. So Ephesians 4, 25 and following. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that there are some steps that we can take, practical things that we can do to move toward forgiveness, and starting with what it says in verse 25 about putting away falsehood. Here's the way I say that, phrase that for us today, is that we speak truthfully to one another. We need to speak truthfully to one another. If we're ever going to move toward really forgiving, we have to be honest with each other. We have to speak truthfully to one another. Can I just tell you, I love Southern culture. I love living here. I love the fact that when people see each other, they say hello sometimes. There's a little bit of that politeness and friendliness that is just part of the culture here. That's wonderful, and I love it. But you know what the downside to that is? Sometimes people are so have such Southern hospitality that they won't actually tell you if something's bothering them. They won't necessarily speak directly about an issue. What we sometimes find happening, we talked about this last week, is they're happy to talk about someone, but not to someone, right? Rather than addressing the problem. It's so clear here in other places in Scripture. Listen, if somebody has hurt you in some way, go to that person. Have a conversation. Talk to them about it. You don't do it in a hateful way. I'm not saying attack them and rip them to shreds. You know, we speak the truth in love is what the Bible says. But both of those are important. The truth is important. The love and the way we do it is important too. But you have to have a conversation. Is there anybody that you're harboring bitterness toward, unforgiveness toward, and you just haven't gone to that person and sought to make it right and sought to have a conversation or at least to express, here is how I've been hurt in this situation? I can't urge you strongly enough to do that. Students, it's a big deal, especially for y'all, man. All of us, that's not just special for y'all. But it's harder, I think, sometimes as a teenager when you're dealing with stuff all the time. Somebody hurts you, go to them, talk to them, have a conversation. And that's true for us as adults as well. Sometimes we don't do it any better than anybody else. I would urge you, have a conversation with somebody. Now, I realize that sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes the person that hurts you may not be willing to have that conversation. In some cases, the person might not even be alive anymore. You know, it could be somebody that's already passed and you're still feeling the pain from things that have been done in your past, so it may be completely impossible to have a real conversation. But could I encourage you in this, even if the person is not willing to have the conversation, you could at least write a letter. You could write things down. I mean, even if the person's no longer living, it might be helpful to at least write some things down. But if they are, perhaps you could write a letter and then pray over whether God would have you send that. And as you write, be careful to remember both truth and love, because sometimes, you know, pen to paper is, you can get a little more harsh that way than actually speaking with someone face to face. So you got to be careful about that. But to be able to just, you know, speak honestly, speak the truth to one another. If you've been avoiding a hard conversation with somebody, stop avoiding it. Just, you know, maybe it's time to put your big boy, big girl pants on, have a hard conversation. Say, we need to talk about this. And here's the reason for that. Because you want to move toward a healthy place. You want to move toward forgiveness. And it's necessary to recognize those things that need to be dealt with. Now, that leads me to verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Second thing is this, to be angry in an appropriate way. Be angry in an appropriate way. I started to say handle your anger appropriately, but to say that, I think where our minds would go is that means don't get mad. Don't get angry. Suppress it. Keep it down. To handle it appropriately. No, to be angry. You know what? That's what this word said. This verb tense, it's an imperative. Be angry, but do not sin. You see, when you've been hurt deeply by something, it's appropriate to be angry about that. But it's how we handle the anger that's so important. What I don't want you to do is to suppress everything and say, I should never get angry about anything. I should never get upset. So somebody hurts you over and over again. You're just always like, oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's appropriate to be angry about things that are hurtful if we handle it correctly. Remember earlier we said get rid of anger. That's the kind of anger that we're not handling it appropriately. Well, how do we handle it? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't stew on it. Don't sit on it for a while. You ever done that? Somebody hurt you and you're like, I'm just going to sit here in this for a little while, and I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to think about it. And the more you think about it, the madder you get, and it gets into that bitterness, and it starts putting roots down in your life. Don't do that. We need to deal with it as quickly as we can. Now, I get that sometimes we might need a little space, right? Something happens and you're extremely angry about it, it's probably not best to try to address it right then. I mean, when you're just flaming hot mad, right? That's probably not the best time. You might need to cool down a little bit, but don't sit on it for too long, because it'll start to turn into bitterness. And here's what happens as we let the sun go down on our anger. Verse 27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Or in the way I originally learned that verse, don't give the devil a foothold. The best opportunity that Satan has to get a foothold into our lives or to get a foot in the door is when we harbor anger and bitterness and resentment. I'm going to tell you that's a real open door. You might as well just invite Satan in when we're find ourselves in those places, because that is an opportunity. And you give him an opportunity, he's going to take it. So give no opportunity by not letting the sun go down on your anger. If nothing else, if you're not able to address it with that person, what you absolutely can do is address it with God, right? You can pray through those things and be honest. Say, God, I'm angry about this. I'm hurt over this. I need to release this to you. I don't want to hold on to this. I don't want this to be a burden. Will you take this from me? And he will. We might have to keep coming back a few times, you know, but we pray about those things and we release those things to God, and we seek to make it right with the individual if at all possible. Well, let's look at one more thing, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's the third thing. Refuse to speak negatively about others. And this is a big one. Sometimes we feel justified when we've been hurt about speaking negatively about other people, don't we? Well, they did this to me. And so it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. I think about what Jesus said when he said it only takes a little yeast to work through the whole batch of dough. It only takes a little bit of corruption in our speech to work through all that we have to say. And when you start down that path of negative speak and talking, you know, bad about people and that kind of thing, that corrupts our speech. And it can lead down a very, very unhealthy path. Is it hard to avoid doing that? I think it is. Yeah, it is. Is it hard to forgive somebody that's hurt you? It can be, yeah. So why do we work so hard on this? Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Guys, bottom line is this. As followers of Christ, that's how you identify yourself. Don't you think our desire should be, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our desire is, we want to honor God in everything that we do. Those are strong words to say, that when we let this kind of talk come out of our mouths, when we move toward those things that keep us from forgiving, that grieves the Holy Spirit in us. But when we are willing to forgive, when we are doing things the right way, that brings joy to the heart of God. It's important to recognize that it's not easy, that these are things that we're going to have to wrestle with. But let me close with a quote that I thought was really powerful. By Lisa Turkhurst. She said, forgiveness received and given is the very thing that splits this world open with the most stunning revelation of the reality of Jesus more than almost anything else. Love that. Man, when we forgive, that's when the reality of Jesus settles into the lives of people around us. That is the best way for us to display the gospel, because God forgives us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. It is 100% grace-based. God extends that forgiveness to every one of us. Don't you think in the same way we should extend forgiveness to others as well? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray right now that you would do your work inside of us to allow us to forgive. Lord, that you would root out those things in us that need to be gone from our lives so that we can love others and forgive others the way you love and forgive us. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me tell you what I want us to do today for response. Some of it is kind of standard stuff. If there's something on your heart today, we have staff available in the Next Step Center. And this is a really critical time that we always look forward to being able to just hear what that next step is. If that's a step of faith, listen, if you haven't received the grace of God by faith, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, let today be that day that you put your faith in Christ. If there's a next step of involvement, joining the church or saying, I want to find a place to serve or I need to find a group to get involved with, but I'm just not sure where to start. Where to start is the Next Step Center, just right across the hall. Just stop in there. Whatever that next step is, we're there to help you through that process. So we're there. Our staff is there right now, and we'll be there even through the rest of the time and on your way out. But I want to encourage you with something else as well today. When you came in, you probably saw a card that looks like this. It was in your seat. You know, I've got up here the big version of all these qualities, some of them that we need to get rid of. It's verse 31, if you need to go back for reference. What I want to encourage you to do is just to ask the question, is there anything in my life that needs to be gotten rid of? Or maybe a few things that need to be gotten rid of so that I can move toward forgiveness. And as our team leads us in a moment, I'm going to go and get some more trash cans and just line them up here on the front of the stage. And I'm going to encourage you, write down the stuff that needs to be thrown in the trash. And maybe you want to come up here and rip it up and just throw it in the trash can and say, I don't want this in my life anymore. What is it that you need to do and get rid of so that you can move toward forgiveness? I want you to think about that now, write those things down, and then just come throw them in the trash here.